Before we get started, let me read just, there's a few prayer requests here on the podium, so I want to read them to you. Remember Brother Mike and Sister Lisa, as they said, traveling. The Sterlings. Brittany, a young lady, 30, just found out she's got triple negative breast cancer, so let's remember her. Dennis Raven, Austin Hyde, Miss Betty's friend, Catherine White May, they said is possibly has some thyroid cancer. Pray for her boys. Let's continue to remember our law enforcement and prayers for them. Donna Byerly, I think is how you say it. Byerly? Okay. Needs a prayer for health and her granddaughter. Remember the pastors in Kenya and the feeding of the kids there. Betty Walsh's brother had a stroke, and so let's remember to pray for that one and then pray for her grandson as well. Roy and Bonnie Hempfield and Linda Tywomey. Did I say that right? Toomey. Okay. Remember these. These were highlighted, so that's the ones. There's many on the list. Remember to pray for them. Is there any new ones this morning that we need to add? All right. Yes. Okay. Yes. Let's remember. Remember to pray. There's many suffering. Yes, ma'am. All right. Let's remember Brother Sterling in our prayer. Anyone else? Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get in the Word this morning. Father, we thank You and praise You for the opportunity to be in Your house this morning. Thank You for this church. Thank You for their pastor, Brother Mike, and what a man of God, what a friend he's been. We love him, appreciate him. Thank You for the opportunity to fill in for him this morning. And we pray rest and strength upon their bodies as they vacate and as they refresh themselves. God, I pray for Mike and Lisa both that You'll give them the strength and the comfort today. We pray for these requests, every one that was mentioned, every one that's on this list. God, You know the names. Help us as Your people not to look at them as just names, but realize these are lives, these are situations, these are, God, circumstances that need the intervention of the Almighty. And so we pray today, God, that You will step in and that You will show Yourself mighty. And may we be faithful to pray fervently and, God, to do our part to call their name before heaven. For tomorrow it could be us relying on the prayers of one another. Us holding to the last hope that we have, and that's the string and the power of prayer. And so may we realize that our prayers are important. And bearing one another's burdens, God, You tell us to do so. Lord, I pray that You would help us today, feed us from Your Word, bless every Sunday school teacher in every class. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians chapter 2 is where I want to take our thought from this morning, and I'm going to hit a little bit out of all four chapters, and so you'll be glad to know I'm doing that in Sunday school and not in church, amen, because you know I only have a limited time in Sunday school, so we'll look at Philippians this morning. I want to talk about the outworking of the inworking. When we become children of God, God has changed our life. We know that 2 Corinthians teaches us that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. One of the most misinterpreted passages of Scripture, I believe, as a young man growing up in the church and being around church and all I've known is church all my life, I want you to look at the second chapter of Philippians, and I want you to notice verse number 12. Now, I'm going to do some more reading in this passage here in just a second. But notice in verse number 12, Paul is writing, and he says, wherefore. Now, I want you to key on that word just a second, because we'll come back to that here in a minute, and I want to share with you something I learned a long time ago as a young preacher that has helped me in my Bible study. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Notice what he says. This is the phrase that I believe has been misinterpreted more than any. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, you say, what do you mean by the most misinterpreted passage of Scripture? How many has ever heard that verse quoted before? Huh? Almost all of us here. And Many times you've heard it when you've been trying to share with somebody how they ought to get closer to God and how they ought to draw closer to God. And how that's where I seem to hear it all my life growing up. You know, I'd hear people say, well, the Bible says that we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That's the most misrepresented verse of Scripture, I believe, in the Bible. You say, why? Listen, God isn't telling you, figure out what it takes for you to get to heaven. God is not telling us, hey, you figure out and you work it out your path to glory land. That would be contradicting to the Word of God. You say, why? Well, Jesus made it very clear in the Word of God. He said, I am the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the light. There's not many ways to heaven. There's not many ways to salvation. There's only one way. Jesus said, I'm the door. And no man can come in except he come through me. And he tells us that unless the Father bid, no man can come. So for us to work out our own salvation would mean it would be a self-reliant salvation. You agree? If I was working out my salvation, or if I could work for my salvation, we don't work for salvation. We work because we are saved. Can you say amen? Okay, we'll make sure we're all on the same page on that, that we understand that God is not saying here, hey, figure out what it takes to get to heaven, or hey, work it out, you'll figure it out. Listen, that wouldn't be much of an instructor. You know, that would be like somebody leaving me a vehicle and saying, hey, get it running. Let me tell you something, you'd be in trouble. I'm just going to tell you. You would be in trouble. But if someone took me and showed me, recently I had a 68 F-100 that I was totally rebuilding and putting a new engine in, and the guy gave it to me, and I went home and I told my wife, I said, man, you won't believe, Brother Mike, a friend of ours in the church, I said, he gave me that F-100 sitting out in his driveway. She said, that's awesome, but you have no clue how to get it running. And I laughed and I said, hey, don't insult me, but you're right. But I knew somebody. See, listen, if God was a type of God that said, work out your own salvation, he wouldn't be much of a God. Because many of us wouldn't have a clue how to find God. The Bible says no man seeketh after him. No man goes after salvation just of his own natural ability. But God draws him. And so what does it mean? Well, notice I said wherefore. Okay? That little word wherefore, when I was a young man in Bible college and when I first started preaching, I wasn't even in college, and my dad used to take us boys into the sanctuary of our church. There was four of us boys that around the same time frame, within a year, answered the call to preach, and dad would take us in and he would work with us on our outlines and delivery and how we presented ourselves in the pulpit. But Dad taught us a lot before he ever let us get behind the pulpit to start. And we had to preach to him every Friday. But one thing I'll never forget he said, boys, I want to teach you something. When you see the word wherefore or therefore, stop and go back and read what is ahead of that. He's saying because of what I have just said, or because of what has just been quoted, then do. And so, when I seen that wherefore, because that's where I started in thinking about that, let every man work out his own salvation, work out your own salvation. But that wherefore stuck out to me, so I backed up, and there's some things I want you to notice this morning. Notice this. He says, and let's go back and just start at the front of the chapter. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy. He says that ye be, notice this, like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Now these two verses jumped out to me about the wherefore, okay? Notice this, he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Now, I know we're jumping from this passage a lot, so please stay with me. I'm trying to slow down in my teaching to you this morning. But you say, why is that important? Notice he said, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Okay? What was the mind of Christ? Well, let's look at that. He answers that, okay? So we don't have to interpret it ourselves. He says, being in the form of God, verse number 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So, that's real easy interpretation. He was God. He didn't think he was stealing anything from God to say that he was equal with God. He was God. Jesus was God. But notice this in verse 7. He made himself of no reputation. Let me make that simple interpretation. It was not about him. It was not about his name. It was not about his reputation. He didn't care about, well, what is people going to think of Jesus? He made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of cross. Now, because of all that, now look, in verse number 9, we're going to see a wherefore. Because he took on the form, or took on the form of man, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, became of no reputation, became a servant, found himself in the fashion of man. Because of that, notice verse 9, God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, you say, Brother Jason, in all of that, what are you trying to help us understand? Notice this. In verse number 12, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But in the first part of that, he says, wherefore? What God is wanting us to understand in our salvation and in the working out of our salvation is that the first thing we have to do is let this mind be in us, which was in Christ Jesus. It's a submissive mind. Understanding that my duty as a child of God is not about my reputation. It's not about my individual gain or my individual successes. It's about making much of God the Father. You say, why do you say that? Well, notice what he goes on to say. For it is God, in verse number 13, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And he says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. I think that's a good thing he put in there. Amen. That's the way we ought to function, without murmuring, without disputing. Do it for God's sake. It's not about us. It's not about how we feel. That's where that let the mind of Christ be in us. Amen. He didn't worry about himself. But notice why he wants us to do this. That you may be blameless, that you may be harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked, perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So, what is he saying in this passage of Scripture is what I want us to get to here in just the few minutes we've got left. When we look at this passage of Scripture, he's trying to bring us to the outworking of the inworking. It is God who has put in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What is his good pleasure? Does anybody understand the will of God? Don't answer that out loud. Just think about it a second. I've many times thought, boy, I wish I could understand the will of God in my life. And God often brings me back to this verse right here. That it is God's will that we do his good pleasure. What is his good pleasure? Well, if you study the Word of God, God made it very clear. I am not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How does people come to repentance? Well, how shall they hear, the Bible says, without a preacher? Now, oftentimes, when we think about that, we think about Pastor Mike standing in the pulpit, Brother Jason standing in the pulpit, whoever it is that's standing preaching to us, that's who we tag as the preacher. But listen to me, all of our lives are preaching. All of our lives, what is preaching? When you look it up and you begin to study in the Word of God what preaching is the expounding on the good news. What is the good news? That he died, he was buried, but praise God, he rose again for our salvation. The good news is that there is a Savior who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he tells us, he says, hey, I have put in you both to will and to do of my good pleasure. I put in you the mind of Christ. When you become a child of God, what I've tried to do is take out, the reason the Bible talks about this, he takes out the heart of stone, puts in a heart of flesh. Why? Because he wants us to quit thinking our way and start thinking God's way. And to let the mind of Christ be in us, he made it very simple here for us to understand that the mind of Christ is not looking upon our own self. Look not every man to his own ways, but every man also, he said, on the things of others. So what does that mean? When I got to thinking about this, and listen, this is what God's given me and shared in my heart, and I pray that it'll bless you. This is what God spoke to me. If you're going to be the man of God or the individual, let's just make it universal to all of us. If we're going to be the person we should be for God, we come to the place that working out our own salvation means this. All of us know that for a muscle to be useful, it has to be stretched, it has to be expanded, sometimes it has to be torn for it to grow. And sometimes for us to become what God wants us to be, we have to work it out. We have to begin to take what God has put in us and let it come out of us. You say, now what do you mean by that? Well, I was studying this one day. It's been several years ago. I was studying in my office in Sepulpa, Oklahoma, and where we used to pastor, and I'm reading through the book of Philippians, and I'm just doing personal Bible study, and I'm going through, and I was focusing on the mind of Christ and the things, and I started with chapter 1, and I noticed that he had the single mind there. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I came to chapter 2, I found he had the submissive mind, and I'm going through all this, and I came to that work out your own salvation, and I really wanted to dig into that. And as I begin to dig into that, I begin to notice that the wherefore was there. So I went back and I begin to study that God, and I don't want to elaborate on that too much, but God's saying, hey, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Don't look on your own things, but look on the things of us. Here's what God began to help me understand. If you're going to be a true minister of the gospel, you have to worry about people more than you worry about yourself. If you're going to be a true disciple of Christ, the outcome of others has to be more important than the outcome of you. Look at Jesus. Man, he was more worried about my outcome than he was what his outcome was going to be. He was more worried about your outcome than he was what his outcome was going to be. And so God began to speak that to him. But here's what God showed me in the working out. He said, Jason, if someone in this area, at that time living in Sepulpa, Oklahoma, right out our back door, we had neighbors who had an oil pump. And man, every day it's pumping oil. And constantly I would watch them pull up there in the trucks, take that barrel off, put another barrel on, haul that barrel off. I mean, that thing's pumping oil, and I'm thinking every time they moved a barrel, I'm thinking cha-ching, 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 because at that time, oil prices was out the roof. I thought to myself, if someone come up to me and said, hey, here's a piece of property, and they say it's loaded with oil, it's yours. How many realize that just as soon as they hand me that piece of paper and say, hey, that's yours, it goes into my hand, that means nothing right there. All the piece of paper means is that I own the property. Would you agree? To get the benefits of the property, I'm going to have to call somebody who knows what they're doing to dig me a hole and put me in the pipe and set me up a rig and start pulling the oil out of the ground. Otherwise, what I say I have is not worth any more than the paper it's written on. When I begin to think about that, as God began to speak to my heart, here's what began to happen in my heart. God began to show me, Jason, your salvation. A lot of people are saved, then they set, and they sour. You say, what do you mean? We say we're saved, and man, we're excited about that. We'll call a few people on the phone and tell them, hey, I've had a life change, God has changed my heart. I'm not drinking anymore. I'm not cussing anymore. I'm not going out anymore. I'm not doing the things I used to do. Man, I've forgiven people. And then we come to church and that's all we do. We'll read our Bible and we'll grow and man, we'll get all kinds of knowledge, but that's all we do. We're not out telling anybody. We're not out teaching anybody. Listen, disciples make disciples. Do you agree with that? True disciples of Christ make disciples. A lot of times we're afraid to, when a pastor asks that, we say, disciples make disciples, and the pastor asks that, we'll duck our head because we know what the next question, statement that's coming. Then we ought to be making disciples if we're disciples. And listen, I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to me today too, okay? Disciples make disciples. And so when God said, hey, work out your own salvation, what God began to speak to me about was, your salvation, now it's going to get you to heaven, and it's by grace you're saved through faith. You don't work to be saved, okay? The working don't make you saved. You work because you are saved. So notice that he says, work out and not for. Okay, let me make that very clear. He doesn't say work for your salvation. For by grace are you saved, how? Through faith. That not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man does what? Boast. Okay? Let me make that very clear. I don't want you to go out here, and I don't want people on the internet watching think, is he preaching work salvation? No, I am not. I'm preaching grace salvation. Faith salvation. Okay? But if we're saved, what should we do? Work. Show me your faith without works. I'll show you my faith how. By my works, James said. And so, as I begin to think about that and God began to convict me, God said, hey, just as that piece of paper saying you owned a piece of property that had oil on it would be useless unless you dig it out, so is your salvation to others unless you exercise it. Unless you work it out. And so when God says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, listen, that began to bother. I'm just going to be honest. When I sat in my office and I read that, I honestly inside got butterflies, got sick, got nauseous, because no one knows me better than me. Okay? Except my wife. And let me introduce her to you. She's sitting with me today over here, alright? Glad to got to bring her with her. I didn't do that early. I'll do it in church. But, she knows me well. But as I begin to think that, I thought, man, what I have to offer anybody ain't gonna help anybody. I know me more than anybody, and there's not a whole lot of good in me. But notice what Jesus said. Because a lot of times that's the way we feel about ourselves. But notice what he said. For it is God, verse number 13, that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God has put in me what he wants coming out of me. I got to that verse and I'm going to be honest, it kind of overwhelmed me. I began to think, thank you, God. At first I thought, thank you, God. You know, man, you've given me all I need and you've done that I might, notice these words, be blameless, harmless, without rebuke. Here's the good thing. God don't want us making a joke of his name. So he gives us all the tools we need. He gives us all we need to work it. Notice this. I want you to go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me make this, I'm going to bring this down to a close for you and help you understand what God is helping us get a hold of today, the outworking of God working in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's look at verse number 6. For God, now, not a God, the God, amen. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. How? In the face of Jesus Christ. Now, very simple understanding of that verse is that God wants us to understand that, or the writer here wants us to understand that it was the God. Okay, everybody says they have a God. What? No, the God of creation. The God who spoke into darkness and made the light to shine has now shined upon our hearts and given us what? Given us the revelation. Given us the knowledge. The knowledge of the glory of God. How? In the face of His Son, Jesus Christ. Notice verse number 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus, or the excellency of the power may be of who? God, and not of us. Now, you can close your Bible. I'm almost done, all right? You can't read and listen at the same time. Here's what I want you to understand that God began to speak to me. I'm reading that and I thought, God, that's good, but I need help with that. I need you to explain that to me. I need you to make that clear to me. Here's what God began to help me understand. Jason, I've given you the knowledge of Christ. And I've shined that knowledge into your heart. And I want that knowledge that I've shined into your heart to come out of you. And even as God's speaking to me, that to me, I begin to struggle with that and I begin to have a hard time with that, and I'm trying to figure out what God was trying to help me understand. That day in my office, I was sitting there and I had been doing Bible study and I had been reading, and I'm reading in Philippians. I went back to 2 Corinthians there and read that, and I was doing this right here, what I'm doing today. The whole time I'm sitting there thinking on this, I'm massaging an orange. At that time I was on a diet, trying to watch what I eat. I'm on a diet now. It's called a seafood diet. Everything I see, I eat. Okay? But I was doing this right here. I was massaging an orange. I'm sitting there thinking on this verse. The knowledge of Christ has shined unto us. And just as clear, I don't know if you believe this or not, but just as clear as I'm sitting and talking to you today, I heard the voice of God speak to me and said, eat your orange. I thought, well, I'm going to. I mean, it was pretty much all I got to eat at that time. I thought, I'm going. And God said, no, eat it like it is. And I thought, well, I'm going to peel it. And God said, no, eat it like it is. Now, listen to me. I don't mind somebody shaving a little orange zest into my, just a little bit. I'm not eating an orange peeling. I've never been that hungry. Has anybody else? Never been that hungry. And conversation in my mind began to go on between me and God. I said, well, I'm not eating an orange peel. God said, why? And I talked to God the way I talked to you guys. I said, well, to me it's nasty. It's gross. And God spoke to my mind and said, what do you got to do? I said, I want to peel it. And just as clear as I'm talking to you, God said, go ahead. Brother Sterling, here's what I've done. I stuck my finger in there and I pulled the first peel off. Sorry, I dropped it. I pulled that first peel off and God said, stop. God said, now notice that you pulled the peel off. And God began to speak to my heart and said, what do you call the peeling? Now, I don't know what y'all call it around here. We call it the flesh of the fruit. Okay? It's the flesh of the fruit. And here's what God began to speak to me just as soon as I stopped. God said, you know what's inside there. That's what you're trying to get to. That's what you want. Anybody who peels an orange can smell an orange. Anybody who's peeled an orange around you, you know somebody's had an orange. You can smell the fragrance of the orange. You can tell when someone's been with an orange. I can take this morning. Listen, there are people that's not even up here. But in a little bit, there will be people come back in here and they'll say, who had an orange? I promise you, that question will probably come up here in a minute. Who had an orange? Nobody knew, except for me carrying it out here a while ago, that I had an orange until we got the flesh out of the way. But once the flesh gets out of the way, we can smell the orange. We can enjoy what's inside the orange. And so as I'm starting to peel my orange, here's what God began to show me. Little object lesson that God's... I've never peeled an orange that I have looked at it the same. God began to show me, listen, inside of you is everything I want people to see. Inside of you is the knowledge of everything people need to know. In the depths of your heart, the transformation that I've made and the work that I've done in you and the things that I've poured into you is what I want everybody to see, hear, and know. Let it not be about your reputation, God said to me. Let it be about the fruit that I planted within you. Man, when I began to peel the orange and I got the flesh out of the way, I love oranges. There's things I love about... Listen, I'm enjoying this right now. I'm just going to be honest. I love the smell of orange. I love the sweetness of an orange. There are things... That part right there, I could care less about. I would share all of it with you. All right? Now, I would share my orange with you, but I want a bite too, you know. The flesh you can have. You say, what are you getting at, Brother Jason? Nobody wants the flesh of our lives. When God tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Notice the terms He used, that you may be blameless, harmless. Go back to Philippians and read them. I've underlined them in my Bible. I've started doing this more the older I get. Because I've done a lot of funerals lately and I realize that somebody's going to inherit my Bible one of these days. And I want them to have little things underlined that meant a lot to me. So I've underlined the word blameless. I've underlined the word harmless. I've underlined the word without rebuke. And then I underlined the phrase. Here's the key. Shine as lights in the world. Why does God want us working out our salvation? Listen, it does me no good to get saved, sit on a pew, and just learn all I can learn and never give it to anybody. It does me no good to have all of that inside and no one enjoy it. No one even get a piece of it. No one even get to savor it. Listen, people can tell when you've been with the Master. They can smell it. They can sense it. They know that you've had God all over you. People can tell when you've got something special. Why? Because you let it ooze out of you. And when that oozing comes out of you and that goodness that God's put out of you, they're not seeing you. They begin to see God, and then guess what happens? All those things that He tells us right down there. We don't have to worry about being blamed. We don't have to worry about being harmful. We don't have to worry about being rebuked. Why? Because our light begins to shine in the darkness, and people are drawn to it. When I got to that part right here, here's how God closed the conversation with me. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. When Jesus was in the garden, what did He pray? Father, not my will, but thine be done. Listen to me. It's not wrong when we wish God would let us do it some other way. Jesus done that. Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. The key word is this: nevertheless. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as I will, let it be done. See, so when He tells us, let this mind be in you, and He tells us to work out our own salvation, we come to a place, we begin to understand this. It's not about all the knowledge I can get. Listen, I believe you ought to get all the knowledge you can get about the Word of God, the things of God. That's what I love about Pastor Mike, his ministry, his church. Man, he is a teaching machine. I told him this morning, I said, you're my kind. He had a mask and a hat on that he sent me a picture of, his Trump stuff. And I used that picture and I said, he's my kind of man. And then I told him, you're my kind of preacher too. Because I love how he teaches the Word of God and trains in the Word of God. But listen to me. That is important, and I've been blessed to have them kind of people in our life. It is so good for us to get knowledge. But if we don't use that knowledge, what good is it to us? It would be just like me getting given the deed to a piece of property that had a lot of benefits in it, but me never working out the benefits. Listen, God wants us to understand it does us no good to have salvation in our life if we don't work it out of us. If we don't let people see our joy, let people see our love, let people see our happiness, let people experience the fruit of what God's put within us, we'll miss it. Amen? We'll miss the lives we can touch. We'll miss the lives we can minister to. And as disciples of Christ, God calls unto us and He says, hey, work out your own salvation. What is that? Two words. Submissive mind. Submitting to God. God, I want you to use me and let my salvation, God, be used in every aspect and every way that it possibly can. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You. We praise You for the opportunity to share the Word together. Thank You, God, for Your love for us, Your concern for us, Your care, watch, and protection over us. We pray that this day, God, You'll give us Your wisdom. Give us the understanding of how we can work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. You're a good God, for as we read, we discover that it is You that works in us, both to will and then how to do of Your good pleasure. You give us the knowledge of what Your will is. Your will is that no man perish, but all come to repentance. And Lord, help us let our light shine. Let our salvation be seen, that people will be drawn to You. Bless this church, bless these people, bless their lives, their family. May all their family come to know You, we pray. And may they be used to reach many lives for You. Thank You, God, for this time of Sunday school and this time of Bible study. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.